You can see from our gospel lesson in the bulletin that there are actually two gospel lessons this morning. The first is from the sixth chapter of Mark's gospel, the first three verses of that chapter, and then just one verse, the opening verse of the gospel of Matthew. So here first from Mark's gospel. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And now for Matthew. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, when I meet with couples as we prepare for their wedding, and I talk to them, I always try to share with them a little bit of wisdom that I've gleaned along the years, along the way. People that preparing for weddings or people I just talk to from time to time. And that wisdom is this. I say, you need to learn how to say the following words to your spouse and mean them. And that's the key word. Okay, listen to this. This is what you need to learn to say. I am sorry. Okay. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And that's it. Is it? Wait, hold on. And it is my heartfelt belief that the offering of these words in a spirit of integrity and sincerity will go a long way in mending a breach in a relationship. All right. Well, as we move into this new month and into this new season, like I think of as a season of Thanksgiving, it has occurred to me that I need to add one more set of sentences to my collection of relationship renewing statements. And here they are. Thank you. Thank you for being in my life. Thank you for making me a better person. And thank you for enhancing my existence. All right. Again, if you offer those words in a spirit of sincerity and authenticity, it can change your life and it can mend a broken relationship. All right. That's been on my mind. That's been on my mind as we move toward, 3 weeks from last Thursday's Thanksgiving. We got to get going. We got to be preparing for this. All right. I first read Thomas Merton's classic entitled The Sign of Jonas many years ago, probably 30 years ago. The Sign of Jonas. But ever since that first read, I go back to it over and over again. And when I go back, I note the date that I'm reading it again. And it's just a marvelous book. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you read a book that's meaningful to you, and if you go back and read it later, all of a sudden you say, oh, I didn't know that was in there. And you find something deeper, and grace pours out from its pages over and over and over again. And that's been my experience of this book, The Sign of Jonas. Anyway, I don't know how it works, but it's beautiful. Anyway, the bottom line is this, is that I continue to find in this book, The Sign of Jonas, something value to me that helps steer my life, and greater than when I first read it. But anyway, as most of you know, we've talked about Thomas Merton over and over again. But just to remind you, he was a Roman Catholic priest and contemplative that lived throughout about the middle of the first two-thirds of the 20th century. And in fact, we've used a curriculum here for Advent or Lent called Thomas Merton's Bridges to Contemplative Living as kind of a guide for us. But anyway, Merton lived in a monastery called Our Lady of Gethsemane, which is in the hills of Kentucky, south of Louisville, south of Lexington. Unfortunately, he died suddenly in 1968 at the age of 53. But he left us so many writings. Now, I said this at the other services, in his will, he stated that, he kept a detailed journal from the time he was a young man up until right the time he died, just volume after volume. But he left in his will saying, a certain number of years had to pass after his death before the journals could be published. I think it was around 30 years, 25 to 30 years. Unfortunately, he didn't count on dying that young. And so he was counting on everybody who's mentioned in his journal of dying before they were published. Unfortunately, that didn't work. And so he has some sore feelings across the years. But anyway, I first stumbled across this book, Sign of Jonas, which is a collection of his journal entries over a certain period of time, in one of those bookstores. And just had thousands of books, and they're all just piled together in different ways. Do you remember those? You remember those books? Do you remember those? Those things? Okay, I thought you might. But anyway, I used to go to these bookstores, and I'd walk through, and I would locate a book, and I'd flip through it, and I'd wander. And one day, I found that book. And in many ways, it changed my life. Merton entered the monastery in December of 1941. And this is a collection, Sign of Jonas is a collection of his journal entries from 1946 until 1952. And it's just an amazing collection of thoughts. And let me give you an example of this. A portion of his entry dated May 4th, 1947 reads, "I am content that these pages show me to be what I am, noisy, full of the racket of my imperfections and passions, full of my own emptiness. Yet, ruined as my house is, you, God, live there." Amazing. Each journal entry begins with a date to distinguish it from obviously every other day. And frequently, in addition to a date, Merton would put down another notation, such as December 10th, Advent. January 5th, Vigil of Epiphany. February 17th, Shrove Tuesday. April 6th, Easter Sunday. May 14th, Vigil of the Ascension. And so on and so forth. For some reason, these notations grabbed my attention during my most recent read of this book. And the more I thought about it, the more significant these notations became. You see, here we had a person with a profound insight ordering his life around what he considered to be a sustaining grace in his life. In other words, in short, he seeks to order his life around sacredness, the sacredness of his existence. And again, that is beautiful. So as I thought about this, and then I thought about the way I order my life, I begin to have this great feeling of inadequacy, of emptiness, really. Now, I don't keep a journal because I don't want anybody reading it, okay? But I do keep a calendar. And I've kept it for a long time. So I said, I'm going to go to my calendar, and I'm going to just see how I order my life, if you can tell by reading my calendar entries. So here we go. November 6th. Today, okay? Panthers at Cincinnati. Okay. Okay, let's go tomorrow, November 7th. Jacksonville at Duke. All right. November 9th, Hurricanes at Florida Panthers. The 10th, Atlanta Falcons at the Panthers. November 15th, Kansas at Duke. Well, anyway, you get the point. That is sad. That is incredibly sad. That is how I order my life. And it's not, don't be, you Carolina fans, I don't want to hear anything, Danny. Okay. For Thomas Merton, like so many others across the centuries, there was an organizing principle at work in their lives, a principle that acknowledged the significance and sacredness of those lives. And now we all do it. There's no doubt about it. We all have an organizing principle. And the key is, are we conscious of it? What is the organizing principle of my life? What is the organizing principle of your life? You know, is it work? Is that how you value things and structure and organize things around what you do? Or is it about school? Or is it about sports or leisure? What is it that organizes your life? You know, there are a number of what I call old-fashioned expressions, and I rattled off some, and I learned most of them from you here at the church. The word puny. Have you ever heard that? I feel puny. Some of you have heard that? Okay, good, good. How about ornery? Do you know what that means? He's ornery? Okay, good, okay. How about contrary? How about cross? Don't get cross with me, my mother would say. Don't be cross. Okay, how about this? I don't recollect. That's a Mayberry expression. Do you know that? Anyway, go to Webster's. Recollect means, quote, to bring back to the level of conscious awareness or to remind oneself of something temporarily forgotten. Literally, it means what its constituent parts suggest, to collect again, you know, to bring things back together that have somehow gotten dispersed. Okay, back to the sign of Jonas. In a journal entry for late spring, it begins with this notation, May 4, day of recollection. That's perfect. In the monastic tradition, a day of recollection was a day set aside for intentional and structured self-reflection and contemplation, the goal of which was substantive change. I recollect, and then it molds me and it shapes me. All right. Well, today, the first Sunday of November, of course, go back to last Tuesday, November 1, All Saints Day. Today, All Saints Sunday. In short, this is a day of recollection for us. You know, today we gather to reflect on our lives and contemplate the order of those lives. And to do so, we look back. We look back down the road whence we have come. We look back to those who walked the road with us and supported us along the way. Today, we remember our saints. Okay, once again, let me remind you, in our tradition, don't make too much out of this idea, then you have to. It's a very simple idea. Our saints are those individuals who touched our lives and in so doing extended the love and compassion of Christ to us. It's that simple. Today we remember all of our saints, but we place a special emphasis on those who are no longer with us, and we give thanks to God for their lives. Okay. The author of the Epistle of Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are not self-made people. You kid yourself if you think you are self-made. You know, we have been shaped and formed by those who have come before us, who have walked with us. Today we gather as a community to remember that and to celebrate that. We're a part of a great tradition, a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I read through the Mark text and the Matthew text. But, you know, he left that place. He came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. And his opponent said, where did this man get all this? Where did he get the wisdom? And then Matthew says, the account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, in other words, if you want to know more about this guy, if you want to know more about anyone and how they got to there, look back. Look back. Let me tell you about some people who helped forge the path. All right, it's bigger than an individual. It's bigger than that. I mentioned a couple weeks ago St. Benedict and his monastic order called the Rule of St. Benedict, and the fact that Thomas More, formerly a monk, had written a book, and he comments on this order, which was written in the 6th century. And More writes this, part one is the decision not to live as everyone else does. The man or woman looks around and sees a way of life that is chaotic, irreverent, unethical, and decides to design a life according to a different standard. Part two is sketching out the new way, the new rule, the new order, the new path. Now, those of us who believe this to be a community of the body of Christ, we believe we are in a community that is to follow the way of Christ. The question is, how do we do that? You know, where do we begin? How do we order our life together? We begin by looking back. Looking back to those individuals who walked this path before we did, and through their lives invited us to walk this same path of Christ. And we begin by giving thanks for them. Okay, so let me ask you, right now, call to mind one of your saints. Can you draw to mind the name of someone who changed your life merely by being in your life? You know, because their life intersected your life. Who are your saints? You can do it. Parents, grandparents, neighbors, colleagues, you know, even a monk from Kentucky. Who are your saints? And I always like to say, today, All Saints Sunday, is a good day to make some calls, or jot some notes, or send some text messages, or maybe just get on your knees and give thanks for those saints who have gone on before us, but to contact those who are still living among us. All right, in a few minutes, we're going to pause during communion, And we're going to remember and honor those saints dear to us who have passed away over the course of the last year. And we will give thanks to God for their lives and for the joy and grace they bestowed on us, for the order of living that they bequeathed to us. And then we'll take a few moments to recommit our lives to the vision that God has for this community now that was made possible through their living. We'll break bread together. And it'll be a sign of the ministry of Christ continues for another generation. We will gather around the table, metaphorically speaking, as they gathered around the table. And we'll share a sacred meal. We'll share bread. We'll share our lives. And we will remember. And we will give thanks. So friends, I say this to you. Thank you. Thank you for being in my life for nearly 30 years now. Thank you for making me a better person. And thank you for enhancing my existence. Thanks be to God. Amen.